This is one of those strange stories in the Bible. It's a story where if you believe there really is a God, then you have no trouble with this story. Why can't God enable an animal to express in human language, with the voice of a human being, feelings that that animal has? Why can't God do that? I mean, if you have trouble that this story could happen, you just don't know the God I know. I know a God who can do all kinds of things. I'm often struck, and I hadn't planned to use the illustration. I've used it so many times, but I'll just use it just this one more time. Again and again. Strange things. I like to talk about money because I've never had enough of it. And if you're honest with your feelings, you don't have enough of it either. But you always have enough if you're trusting God. But I'm often struck with the illustration. Two illustrations I'll share very quickly. They happened to me years ago. Transmission in my car went out. I didn't know what to do. It was going to cost roughly $900. I got down on my knees in my office and I begged God, and following my practice not to tell people about what I needed, just to tell God, taking an encouragement from George Mueller, who ran an orphanage by faith, I just begged God for the money to fix that car. Next day that I came to work and unlocked the door, there was an envelope that had been shoved under the door. Nothing was on the envelope, but when I opened it, there were nine $100 bills. And I thought to myself, maybe that mechanic knew someone in my church. No one ever came forward. But several years came and went. And one day, a man came to see me who was a Baptist, who didn't live in Rapids Parish. And this is what he told me. He first asked the question, several years ago, did you come in your office and find an envelope with nine $100 bills? And I said, I sure did. And he said, I'm the person that did that. And here's why I did it. I was reading my Bible and praying in my home early one morning. And as I was reading the Bible and praying, God brought you to my mind. And I had known him only very casually. As I say, he was in another denomination and he lived in another parish. And he said, God told me to take nine $100 bills and put them in an envelope and anonymously put them under your door. I thought, wow, that's exactly what I needed. And it really underscored for me how miraculous that was. My need was met because God spoke to a young man. Now, God doesn't add to Scripture, and He doesn't add new chapters to the Christian faith, but He does apply Scripture by communicating what's in the Bible to human hearts. The second illustration. And I'm only saying this because when I read about Balaam's ass talking, I'm not bothered in the least that this is some kind of myth, like the story out of Norway of the animals talking on Christmas Eve. I believe this happened exactly the way the text tells me. Here's a second reason. One of my children happened to bump a car in a parking lot and had a pang of conscience and left a note. And I went to see the people the next day, having called them, and they told me they wanted $250 for the little plastic license plate holder had been cracked. And I didn't want to get insurance tied up with it, so I wrote them a check for $250. And then I got in my car and I rode from Pineville, where I met them, out to Gina, to the Boy Scout camp. And I had some time to think as I was riding. This was back in 1996. And I felt God impress me that I had not been faithful in terms of my own personal stewardship. So I made a decision, and the next morning, which was Sunday morning, I had written out a check that reflected, rounded off to the next dollar, a tithe on what I got twice a month. And it rounded out to $110. So I wrote a check for $110, and I remembered just before I put it in the offering plate a scripture that I'd read a week or two before. In that year, Isaac sowed and reaped in the land a hundredfold. And God seemed to quicken that scripture to my mind, and I thought about it and I began to pray. And I said, Lord, I need a fair amount of money to make it through these next months. And I'm asking you, and God gave me the faith to believe this. You know, faith to believe things like that comes from God. It's not something you work up. If you could do that, Bill Gates would work for me. Some might even hire him to pilot one of my private jets as I traveled from one vacation home to another, wasting my life in riotous living. But God gave me the faith that one time only to believe that He wanted to bless the money that I was putting in the collection plate and give me back 100 times as much. And so I did, and I continued to pray day in and day out. And 6 weeks later, in November of 1996, I returned to my home, and there was an envelope, and I opened it, and inside was a stock certificate with 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock. That's the one that went belly up during the 2008, almost belly up, crash, which hasn't finished yet, by the way. But back then, and on that very day that I got that stock, 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock, it closed at $55 a share. 200 times 55 is how much? It is exactly 100 times $110. To the penny. Now, I share those two stories with you simply to illustrate this. In my own experience of dealing with God and miracles, I came to understand after I was your minister, not before, that God still does miracles today. And I came to understand that there is nothing too difficult for God. I don't care what you're facing today. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care how impossible it seems and how bizarre the odds. What are the odds of a person who casually knew the pastor of a church in a different denomination in a different parish coming with the exact amount of money that that pastor needed and giving it anonymously? What are the odds of a prayer being prayed, God bless this $110 check with a hundredfold blessing, just as you did with Isaac? And that happening 6 weeks later, the amount of time it probably took from initiating the transfer of the stock till it came there, of receiving that amount of money to the penny. So I'm telling you that when I read these stories, like Balaam's donkey speaking, it doesn't bother me at all. You either believe in a God who can intervene in human history in real time, in real space, and if anybody's chilly, you can always adjust this thing, just letting you know. You either believe in a God who can intervene in real time, real space, real history, and alter events or do things that are so striking, or you don't. And if you believe in God, you have to be struck with the fact that this is nothing for God to do. But there are a lot of things as we look at this story that strike us. First of all, of course, the King James Version uses the word ass, which is the traditional word for a donkey. It's just that in modern English, people have taken a British pronunciation for a crude word for the buttocks, A-R-S-E, and have taken that British pronunciation and turned it into some kind of vulgar word. There's nothing vulgar here. Balaam's ass. And God spoke through Balaam's ass. He spoke to people. He spoke to Balaam the prophet, and he confronted him in his madness. Balaam and his long-term ministry associate. I want to reflect with you for a few minutes some of the things that I've covered in the little piece that I put out for you today to be distributed on animals. And the first of those things is to look at the nature of animals. Why do we call them animals? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we want to look at verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. Page 2. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The King James Version says a living soul. In Hebrew it is nefesh chaya. Nefesh chaya. Nefesh, the word soul or life, and chaya, living. But it's interesting, if we read in these first two chapters of Genesis, we discover that those same two words are combined. For example, in verse 20 of chapter 1, then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." And so, again, living creatures are this combination of these two Hebrew words, nefesh haya. And we go on reading again and again throughout this chapter, that these living creatures are made as living souls. Do animals have souls? Absolutely. The very name animal comes from the word, for example, that St. Jerome, who translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Latin, used when he used to translate that word, living soul. And he translated it in Latin as animam quahuentem, quahuentem, animam quahuentem, coming from two Latin words, huivo, which means I live, and anima, which means soul. So the word soul, or the word animal, is a reflection of the Latin word for soul. Plants don't have soul, but animals do. The very thing that makes an animal is that it has a soul. So what's the difference between Balaam's donkey and you? Well, better ask your spouse if you're a man. If animals have souls, is there a difference between the soul of an animal and the soul of a human being? And the Bible indicates to us several things. First of all, we see here clearly that human beings, Genesis 1:27, alone are created in the image of God. Look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're created in the image of God. Something else. When God created the rest of the animals, he created them simply by speaking the word, and they came into existence. Thousands of animals all over the world, and in the sea, and in the air. He simply created them all by the word of his mouth. But notice, humankind was created by a direct act of God, and man became man by the very divine breath of God being breathed into him. Look again at Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became nefesh haya. When does human life begin? It only began once in the entire history of our species. Does human life begin at conception? No. Does it begin at birth? No. Does it begin somewhere between conception and birth? No. Human life has only begun one time in our entire history. Human life began when Almighty God took a mass of dirt, moist dirt, and shaped it miraculously, and then breathed into this mass of dirt his own divine breath. And that's when man became nefesh chaya. All human beings since then have simply received that same human life that was there in Adam. God put Adam to sleep, and he took a portion of his body, a rib, and he worked the miracle of shaping that rib into something far more beautiful than Adam, into Eve, the first of womankind. But God did not breathe the breath of life into Eve. He took a living human being, and he took a portion of that living human being and formed another living human being. And when Adam and Eve joined themselves together, and Eve gave birth to Cain, and then to Abel, and then to Seth, there was no moment in time of the impartation of human life, because the same human life that had been breathed into Adam and passed to Eve passed then to Cain and to Abel and to Seth. So what makes human beings unique among the animals is this. We are created directly by God, and the divine breath of God is what has made us nefesh chaya. As over against the animals who have a soul and who are alive, but it's not the divine breath. We alone are created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 1 for a moment. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Among all the animals, only human beings are in the image of God. Page 1294. According to Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, the knowledge of God consists in knowledge, holiness, righteousness. There is a divine knowledge that human beings possess that the rest of the animal kingdom does not possess. Let's see the nature of it. It's not simply an awareness of the divine. It's a very specific knowledge. What is it that makes you as a human being different from the other animals? Here we find it described, page 1294, starting in verse 18. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because," verse 19, "what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." What is He saying? He's saying to be a human being, to be in the image of God, is to know the existence of the true God. You see, what he's saying is, the one animal that God created that knows the existence of the true God is a human being. If you're a human being, you know that God exists and you know who that God is. But as a human being, you do something that animals don't do. As a human being, you are capable of taking that information and repressing it, of shoving it down, of pretending that it's not so. And the reason that you can do that as a human being, unique among the creatures, unique is that you have that capability of suppressing truth in a fallen world. Animals can't do that. You can do it. You can look at the world and you can say from looking at the world, only a fool would deny the existence of God. That's what the psalmist said. But you can become a fool as a human being and pretend there's no God. Human beings do it all the time. When I was in high school, I used to tell myself and other people that I was an atheist. Deep down inside, as with all other atheists, I knew better. But there it was. There's another aspect of the image of God in human beings. Right across the page, page 1295, verse 14, Romans 2:14. What about people who've never heard? What about people who've never seen the Bible? What about people who've never had a copy of the Ten Commandments? Here it is. Verse 14 of Romans 2, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Verse 15, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Here's the amazing thing. When you self-consciously told your first lie, you felt guilty. Guilt is a profoundly human emotion. It is a reflection of being created in the image of God. To be created in the image of God is to have the knowledge of the righteousness of God. It is to have a knowledge of right and wrong that is not a posteriori, but a priori. Before experience, you know right from wrong. And the moment that you experience telling that lie, you know you've sinned. When you dabble in sexual behavior contrary to God's law, you feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty? Because you're the one creature created in the image of God. And therefore you have an intuitive, instinctive, a priori sense of right and wrong. You know it. The moral law of God is embossed on your very soul, unlike the animals. And when you steal from another human being, you feel guilt because you know you've gone contrary to what's right and wrong. You don't ever have to be taught. You don't have to have parents to teach you, a Sunday school teacher to teach you. You know it intuitively, instinctively. And when you kill another, you feel the pangs of guilt. And here's the amazing thing about guilt. Of all of God's creatures, of all of the animals, of all those who have a living soul, you cannot get rid of that guilt. It's with you. You can go through psychoanalysis. You can read books on ethics and try to reason yourself out of guilt. You can open up a bottle of Jack and slug it down a fifth a day. You can take psychotropic medicines, but there's always something there to remind me. And when you sober up, there it is, and the guilt is there. And like Lady Macbeth, out, out, damned spot, not all of the perfume of Arabia. You ask the question, what can wash away my sin? What can relieve guilt? Nothing, says the hymn writer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus really does wash it clean. I can look myself in the mirror and know all about myself and love myself and accept myself because I've been to Jesus and I've experienced the cleansing power of His blood. So of all God's creatures, we alone are created in the image of God by a direct act of God. As God breathed into the lungs of our first father, the very breath of life. But does that mean that animals cannot think? Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. Returning now to this creature of God, this creation of God, the lowly donkey. Donkeys are interesting creatures. I once talked to some people who raised goats, and they put donkeys out in their field to be with their goats. Why? Because when predators would come and climb through the fence and get in there with the goats to steal a goat, the donkeys would go after the predator and kick it to death. Donkeys can be very territorial and very protective. We have all of these words. For example, Ishmael, he's compared to a donkey. He'll be a wild ass of a man, we're told in the book of Genesis. Ishmael will be a wild ass of a man. That picture of stubbornness, that picture of determination, that picture of hard-headedness, Hagar is told that her boy Ishmael is going to be a wild ass of a man. And in spite of that, listen to the role that this donkey plays in redemption. Page 1396, verse 15. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Here's an amazing thing. As you think about that dialogue between Balaam's donkey and Balaam, and don't you sit there and think as you read it, the first time the donkey opens her mouth and said, why'd you beat me three times? Did Balaam talk to her? I mean, if my dog talked to me, I'd dial 911. I said, whoa, what's going on here? Call the people in the white jackets. Balaam, although, dealt with occult things. He was a prophet in the ancient world living in Mesopotamia. He was used to strange things. He had a great reputation because he's able to tap into that unseen world. But that makes it all the more amazing, doesn't it? As the donkey begins to reason with him, "Why have you hit me three times?" You're struck with something. The irony of the text is this. Here is a man who was created in the image of God. Balaam's created in the image of God. Here is a man who had some knowledge of the true God. He referred to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as his God at a point. And here he is in his spiritual blindness that came on him as he determined to go against the knowledge of God and go his own way. He's totally oblivious to the danger he's throwing himself in. He misses entirely the fact that his way is being blocked by the angel of the Lord who's carrying a sword. Yet his dumb donkey sees the angel. That's the first of the ironies, isn't it? The first of the ironies is that we read in verse 12 of 2 Peter 2, "But these like natural brute beasts." The word that's translated brute is a reflection of a Greek word that refers to lacking reason. In fact, it's simply the word that's used of Christ in John 1:1 with a negative in front of it. You know the word that's used of Christ in John 1:1? "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But animals lack the Logos. Animals lack that level of rationality that human beings created in the image of God have. And here's the amazing irony. A man who had prophetic gifts, a man who had an anointing on his life, a gifted man, an intelligent man, maybe we might even say a brilliant man, a man who's created in the image of God, is madly pursuing his course to do what God told him don't do. What did God tell him don't do? "Don't go with those people. Don't curse Israel because I blessed Israel. You cannot curse what I blessed." So the first thing is, here is a man who is, quote, rational. Here's a man who is intelligent. Here's a man who has this knowledge of God. And he's riding madly on his donkey to do something that's crazy. And the only one with good sense in the story is the donkey. Can't you imagine, as fathers told their children the story around campfires, there were howls of laughter? The only one with good sense in the story is the donkey. The donkey understands that there's madness here. Notice how Peter puts it in verse 16. "A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." And there's a second thing that's there. Here's a donkey who cannot talk. And yet, by a miracle of God, that donkey is able to take his feelings and express those feelings in human language. That isn't to say that donkeys think in human language. Donkeys don't think in language the way that you and I think. They may recognize words. For example, our dog Hamilton, a one-eyed, almost 10-year-old rat terrier, recognizes the words bye-bye. He knows those words. He gets all excited and his little tiny clawed feet lose traction on our phony wood floor as he attempts to run so quickly to make sure that he makes it out the door to join us in the car. Or when my wife and I decide to pray, as we do each morning, and we go to the sofa to pray, for whatever reason, that dog loves to come join us. He likes to get between us. And here's something he does. Whenever the final amen is uttered in the prayer, he jumps down. He doesn't want to sit there with us as we talk about the day or hold hands or this, that, or the other thing. He doesn't come join us if we watch a television program. But when we pray, that dog always makes a beeline if he's in the house to wherever we are praying. And as soon as I say that amen at the end, or Sandy says it, that dog jumps down. I don't understand it. The amazing thing is that dogs do not think in language the way that you and I think. There's no indication of that. They feel things. They respond to things. But the miracle that occurs in Numbers chapter 22 is that the feelings of this animal are given articulate expression in human language, probably in Aramaic. And what's the irony there? The irony there is, here is a professional public speaker, Balaam. And Balaam is on his way to go curse Israel. And every time that he goes to open his mouth to speak the words he's being paid to speak, other words come out. Balaam ends up, every single time he goes to speak what's on his heart, some other words come out. And he ends up blessing Israel. Every single time. So there you have it. Balaam's donkey, who can't speak, is given the ability to speak and speak for God. And Balaam, who can speak and is determined to go curse Israel, every time he opens his mouth, a miracle occurs. And he speaks on behalf of God, a true prophecy and blessing of Israel, even speaking of the coming of the Christ. An amazing story. Turn back with me, if you will, for a moment, again to the text in Numbers chapter 22. What are the things that we can learn here for a moment? In verse 28, page 180, page 180, Numbers chapter 22, in verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Even though she's not in the image of God, and even though she doesn't have that intuitive, instinctive awareness of the divine nature of God and of the moral character of God that's stamped on the human soul of all those who are created in the image of God, yet she displays a certain rationality. When you mistreat an animal, that animal responds with curiosity and fear. Never forget that. When you mistreat an animal, that animal responds as Balaam's donkey. That animal may not be able to speak with human language in a way that you understand, but there is this bewilderment. An animal that has been faithful in serving you, faithful in doing what you've told it to do, if because you're angry over something else, you kick that animal or you hit that animal, you hurt that animal in some way, here's the response. I want you to understand that apart from the miracle of God, this animal is still feeling these things. These are the thoughts and intentions of a donkey. Why have you struck me these three times? And then Balaam, amazingly, tells her why. And then she gives Balaam the real reason. Am I not your donkey, verse 30? On which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? Balaam's donkey makes more sense than Balaam does. Think about it for a moment. There's a quote at the end of the little paper that I passed out that's from a particular commentary on the Greek text of the New Testament. And I'd like to read it to you. These words of Joseph B. Mayer. There is a strange depth of meaning in the appealing eye of an ill-treated animal. It is an appeal in the first place to whatever remnant of pity and generosity may still survive in the heart of the man who ill-treats it. But it is an appeal in the second place to the justice of God. To the justice of God. Do you know that the book of Proverbs tells us that a righteous man cares for the life of his animals? A person who's cruel to animals is not a righteous person. A person who enjoys inflicting pain on animals has something demonic about him. It is an appeal in the second place to the justice of God who made them both, a cry of which we may be sure it has entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. When animals are put to unnecessary suffering, either in the shambles or as beasts of burden, or in the interests of science or sport or for any other reason, cases are sure to arise in which we may justly apply the words of our epistle and say of such poor tortured creatures that with their dying gaze no less clearly than if they had spoken with man's voice, they forbade the madness of their tormentors. Balaam's donkey exhibits feelings that should touch your heart. Why are you mistreating me? Why are you hurting me? Think of all of the years that I've served you. Don't you understand there's something at work here that you don't understand? And here's the amazing thing. This donkey, in her resistance to fulfill the commands of her master, is attempting to save her master's life. Because there are things the donkey sees that he cannot see. She sees the angel of God. And it's only when the Lord Himself opens Balaam's eyes that he can see. Have you ever thought, as you sit and read a newspaper, and your dog looks at that paper, all that dog sees is a pattern of light and darkness. That dog cannot read your newspaper. But have you ever thought, as the dog walks into your home, and there's a pot roast cooking, and you smell simply a pot roast, that dog smells 12 bay leaves, a cinnamon stick, black peppercorns. The olfactory nerve of a dog and the portion of his brain to which it's connected is so more advanced than yours is. That brain understands so much. Do you know that there are even studies that indicate the possibility that a dog can smell if you've got cancer? Dog senses things with his nose that you and I can't even dream of. But yet, what we see, they cannot see. Here is this prophet, Balaam. And he's riding to the place of death and destruction. And what happens? His animal, his donkey sees the danger and does what he can. I'm struck lastly with Psalm 148. As I think about these creatures created in the image of God, if you'd close with me there by turning to Psalm 148, page 724. I'm struck with something. Here is Balaam's donkey. This donkey is capable of thinking, not with the level of sophistication that you and I have, not reflecting the image of God and a moral awareness of the true nature of God and of right and wrong as you and I have as His creatures created in His image. But that donkey was created to praise God. And one day when Jesus comes, according to Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Perhaps you've heard the song of the humpback whale and how they can communicate over the course of thousands of miles of ocean with one another with their unique and beautiful songs. Dear ones, one day there is coming a time when the discord and the confusion and the cacophony of the chorus of a creation that has something deeply flawed and wrong with it because of human sin, that creation is going to be set right when Jesus comes again. And in that world, when Jesus comes again, then such things as Psalm 148, verse 7, will be true in the profoundest way. When humpback whales and coyotes and wolves howling and the growl of lions will resound not in a cacophony of confusion and chaos and death, but in a beautiful harmony, a paean of praise to the eternal triune God. And truly, when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, these words will be truer than they are now. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. When Christ our Lord returns again, then the animals will talk. And they will talk the language of heaven. And they will utter praise to our triune God, world without end. Oh, dear one, if you're here today and you know only the remnants of the image of God in an image that you constantly fight to suppress and put down because you're afraid when you begin to be in touch with your true feelings of the nature of who God is and that He is, won't you come to Jesus today and allow Him to take away your guilt? Won't you allow Him to recreate within you by the power of the Holy Spirit what you were created to do? Because of all of the animals that God has made, you alone were created in His image. And God has made you in such a way, to close with the words of St. Augustine, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." God made you for Himself of all the creatures. All creation will praise Him on that day. But oh, what the wonder of things would be for you if you, created in the image of God, would this day bow your knees to Him and say, "Restore what's broken in me, heal what's set amiss, and make it right and harmonious." Because God loves you, and He wants for you to enjoy that life that He first breathed into Father Adam. May you know it, and may you join with humpback whales and lions and tigers and hippopotami and elephants, resounding praise to our God on that great day when Jesus, who has come to earth once, comes again. May we pray. Lord, we pray that You would enable us to live up to the purpose for which we were made. Lord, we take great encouragement as we read this strange story of old of a God who works miracles, who enables the feelings of an unspeaking animal to be given articulation. Lord, may we be able to articulate to You today our hurt, our fear, our guilt, our shame, our dreams and aspirations. And may we find, by the renewing power of Your Holy Spirit, praise welling up, that before that great day when Jesus comes, we may begin that song of eternal praise, world without end, for Jesus' sake. Amen.